Hey, this is Phil Kniezel, lead pastor at Hope City Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. My prayer is that this helps and encourages you, gives you some practical ways to live out your faith, and ultimately fills you with hope. Enjoy the message.
What a great time of worshiping here this morning. It's Easter Sunday. It's so good that you are in church. You're joining us together today. Now, I'm curious, parents with small kids, have you done an Easter egg hunt? Or maybe you're doing shovel the driveway first and then we'll give you an Easter egg hunt. But like, how many of you are planning or have done an Easter egg hunt? All right, so a lot of you have. You know, as kids, we love that. As adults, well, it just kind of changes, right? I saw this and I thought it was really fitting. Check this out. The adult version of an Easter egg hunt, right? So true. I don't know if you heard about this story, but on Tuesday, March 1st of this year, a cargo ship called the Felicity Ace caught fire and sank around 250 miles away from a group of islands called the Azores in Portugal. Now, thankfully, the entire crew was able to get out, and no one was injured. But here's the thing about that ship. It was carrying close to 4,000 cars. And these weren't just any cars. They were 4,000 luxury cars. So things like Porsches and Lamborghinis. And when you hear that, it suddenly seems like the stakes are a little bit higher, doesn't it? Like, it probably wouldn't have made the news if it was all Chevys. You know what I'm saying? But here's the reality. Those luxury cars are still just things. And someone somewhere in the world was putting excitement into receiving one of those vehicles. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. If you have a Lamborghini, good for you. All I ask is that you take me for a ride in it, okay? That's what I'm saying. But sometimes we can place extraordinary value on something that in reality is nothing more than just a thing. And it's funny how value can shift and change in different seasons. Up until 2013, Pizza Hut was the largest buyer of kale in the U.S. Now, we all know kale's a good thing. And what did Pizza Hut do with it? Check this out. They used it to decorate their salad bar. Go figure, right? Value. What holds the highest value for you? I think a lot of people would say family, relationships, love, maybe the Oilers. Come on, yesterday, two shutouts in a row. Let's go, right? But too often, we live with disregard to the things we say matter most. Easter celebrates the one thing I believe holds the highest value, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered death. This is the pivotal linchpin in what makes Christianity, Christianity. Author N.T. Wright said it this way, "No one would have ever thought up the resurrection because nobody believed such a thing possible. The early Christians did not invent the empty tomb and the meetings or sightings of the risen Jesus in order to explain a faith they already had. They developed that faith because." And just for a moment, I want you to imagine the hype that occurred the third day after Jesus died. We read in the historical accounts that a group of women, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, went to the tomb, and when they arrived, the stone was rolled away. This obviously alarmed them, but then they encountered an angel who told them some amazing words. "He is not here. He is alive." And they were to go and tell the disciples, which they immediately did. Now, the disciples, you know, those great men of faith, they weren't convinced. We read that the woman's words to them seemed like nonsense. And so Peter, one of the disciples, rushes out of the house along with John, and they start racing to the tomb. And they both see that the stone is rolled away, and they both see that the tomb is empty. And when they look inside, they see strips of linen lying there, as well as a folded burial cloth that was originally around Jesus' head. And so there's pandemonium. There's excitement. There's disbelief, there's wonder, there's curiosity, there's worry, there's fear. What's going on? What has happened to Jesus? Is he alive? Did someone take his body? Did someone hide him? Where is he? He is not here. Man, those are some of the greatest words spoken. Because if he were there, where would we be today? If he were there, everything would be a sham. If he were there, there'd be no raising from the dead miracle. And it was on this day that we read about an incident of two individuals who had put their hope in Jesus. But much like those cars, their hope sank to the bottom of the sea when he died, and they were left feeling deflated, feeling broken. I want to read you this incident with these two individuals. It comes out of the New Testament book called Luke. Now, Luke is a doctor who was hired to write an historical account of the life and times of Jesus for a high official named Theophilus. And after researching all the events of Jesus' life, he was able to write his book. And I want to read you what he wrote here about these two individuals. He says this. Now, that same day, two of them, now, same day meaning the day there was chaos and pandemonium. Everyone's wondering, what happened to Jesus? That same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So 7 miles, they walked back then, 2 to 3 hour walk. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Remember that. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" In other words, dude, are you out to lunch? Like, do you know that COVID happened? That's kind of what they're saying. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." But we had hoped. "And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. They did not see Jesus." Okay, so context here. Two guys. One of them is called Cleopas. And what we notice immediately is that both of them are discouraged. They were feeling let down. It says their faces were downcast, meaning they were low in spirit. They thought Jesus was the one they were waiting for. They thought he's going to do everything they wanted and expected. They thought he would be their Messiah, but now he died, and now all their hope was gone. The thing that they thought held value lost value. And then to top it off, some of their friends were saying Jesus was alive, but no one they knew saw him or talked to them, and all they knew was that the tomb was empty, and it was too much for them. They lost faith, they lost trust, they lost belief in something they so adamantly believed in. And so they were leaving Jerusalem, the place where all the action was happening, and they were most likely heading home. Kind of like, we might as well go back to our old life. We were wrong, there's nothing of value here. And I'm curious, maybe you can relate. Maybe you grew up in a home where Jesus was honored. Maybe you went to church. Maybe for you it was boring and irrelevant. Maybe you even tried faith in Jesus, but you hit a dead end. Something deflated you, some trial, some inconsistency, some hard to grasp truth. Something you were hoping or believing would happen didn't, and because of that you find yourself disenchanted today. Or maybe you're here because your parents just want you in church on Easter Sunday. Or you feel it's kind of my once in a year thing I should do. But if you're completely honest, you would say, I don't know if I can buy into this Jesus life. It doesn't seem to work. It doesn't seem to fulfill. It doesn't prove to be beneficial. I've tried. I've seen. I've been let down. And so you just casually accept that, yeah, some people need this belief system to get by. It's not bad. It's good for them. But for you, you're better off without it. It's not that valuable to you. And these two guys on the road to Emmaus felt some of that. But notice this. It was in their downcast, deflated, faithless, doubting moment that Jesus showed up. What did Luke say? He said, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, so all the stuff that went down, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. And I want you to think about this. Of all the places the resurrected Jesus could go, of all the people the resurrected Jesus could connect with, of all the geographic areas the resurrected Jesus could have went to, he shows up on a dirt road heading to a town no one knows barely anything about in the middle of a conversation between two people no one knows barely anything about. And you know what that tells me? You matter to Jesus. You are noticed by Jesus. He cares for everyone. He came to them in their darkest hour, in their hardest moment. Their doubt, their disappointment, it didn't turn Jesus away. And I want to tell you, no matter what kind of shattered dreams you may be living with, a risen Jesus is near. Whether you can see him or not, he's walking with you. And notice, Jesus asked these guys, "What are you discussing?" And I love that because Jesus is not turned off by your doubt, by your fears, by your insecurities or disbelief. He comes alongside of you to let you know he is there, and secondly, to engage with you about the thing that's on your heart. Friend, you matter to Jesus. He cares for you. What's weird for me, however, is this line that says, they were kept from recognizing him. And I'm like, why didn't Jesus want them to recognize him? Like, wouldn't it have been better for them to know it was him and that he was alive? Like, that would have changed everything immediately. I'm wondering, have you ever had someone say to you, hey, can you go get the cream or the milk or whatever from the fridge? And so you go to the fridge and you open it and you know what's in there, but you can't see it. Like, it should be right in front of you, but it's not there. And if you're like me, you totally understand this. And then you say, hey, I guess the cream is gone. It's not there. And then suddenly someone else comes along. And if you're like me, it's your wife. And in under 2 seconds, she finds it. And you're like, what? It's right in front of us, but we just can't see it. These two guys were kept from recognizing Jesus. He was right in front of them, but they didn't see him. And I wonder, could Jesus be right in front of you, but you're just failing to see him? So these guys, they tell Jesus all that's going on, all that's making them discouraged. And I want to read on what happens. Jesus responds like this. How foolish you are. Only Jesus can land that with strangers, right? How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So what Jesus does is he tells them, hey, what you're experiencing has been foretold. It was all part of God's great plan. And then he goes to unpack their scriptures to prove his point. Like, he gave these guys a Bible study. They got what all of us would love, Jesus' own interpretation of Scripture, right? He took the Old Testament and talked about all the verses that pointed to himself. And I wish we knew what he pointed out. We don't know that, but we know it was all-encompassing because it says he began with Moses and went to all the prophets. Now, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and the prophets end out the Old Testament. And so, you know, maybe he started with the first verse, Genesis 3:15, where we read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Like, right from the start, God gave indication that a Savior would be coming from the seed of Eve, that the seed would be the one that would crush the head of the serpent, that being Satan and the seed being Jesus. Maybe he took them to the prophet Isaiah, where he writes, "For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given." That's announcing Jesus' birth. Or maybe he quoted Isaiah as well, where he said, "He was bruised for our transgressions and our iniquities," referencing his death. Whatever he did, he reminded them that the history of Israel, as recorded by God through the Bible, is really the story of how God would redeem them. And then by doing this, they started to see that the events of the last few days were not God's plans going wrong, but God's plans all along. You see, from the beginning, the scriptures pointed to his coming, to his suffering, to his victory over death, and all things. They declared a Savior would come to redeem humanity, to save them from their sins. He would die on a cross to be the sacrifice for their sins, and 3 days later, he would rise to forever change people's lives and futures. And friend, that same reality, that same truth is available to every single one of us today. Sally Jones, she's an author. She says, there's lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. Every story whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. And that big story is that God loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus to die for you. But Jesus, he didn't stay dead. He rose, and he offers each of us life and eternal life. Paul says, New Testament writer, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift for you, friend. And that is, if you see this gift as valuable. What holds the highest value for you? These guys were kept from recognizing Jesus in person so that Jesus could help them recognize who he was through the scriptures. And here's the thing, there's a lot of people who may tell you who Jesus is. They may say, oh, he's one of many ways to get to heaven. Or he was a good teacher or a good man, a great prophet, maybe even a rebel who defied Roman authorities. Outside of what the scriptures say about them or him, you will never have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. And that's why here at Hope City, we believe that the Bible, the scriptures, are God's words to us. I like to say it's either all God's word or it's not his word at all. Because if it is untrustworthy at any point, then it can be untrustworthy at every point. And by reading and learning the Bible, you build faith. And only through faith can you come to Jesus. Paul says it this way, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so here's my challenge to you, whether you know Jesus or whether you don't know Jesus, if you're having a hard time seeing him, if you're saying, oh yeah, Phil, that's great that he's with me, but I don't experience him or sense him, I dare you today, I dare you to take the scriptures and just start reading about who he is. Start with the New Testament book of John and then work through the New Testament book by book. And what you will read is God's love story to you. What you will see is Jesus. What you will experience is hope. Because much like the situation with these guys, a resurrected Jesus speaks hope into every situation that seems like it has died. Your dead end does not need to stay buried endlessly. Your defeat does not need to be a forever loss. Your disappointment does not need to be an eternal letdown. Jesus turned defeat into hope for these two individuals, and he can do the same for you. Are you wondering about Jesus? Well, you have a book available that tells you about them. And check this out. It's the only book in the world where when you read it, the author is present with you in the room. You want to sense his presence? Dive into his word. When you can't see Jesus, look to the words that describe who he is. So what happens next? I want to finish out this encounter that these guys had with Jesus. So Jesus explains the scriptures to them, and it says this, as they approached the village that would be Emmaus to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. Like they wanted to hang out with Jesus. They were saying, there's something here. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Wow. Just imagine that. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Like, what a question, right? Were not our hearts burning within us? Like, they didn't recognize Jesus, but something was going on inside of them that was drawing them to him. There was an inclination, a sense, an impression that something is different about this man. As they were having this in-person Bible study with Jesus, their hearts were being moved. And I believe this is speaking to someone today. You may not know Jesus personally, but there's something inside of you that says, I have to check out Christianity. When comparing it to all other belief systems, there is something here. You know, Buddhists, they believe there's no God, no type of final existence. They believe in countless rebirths and eventually hope to end the cycle. Hinduism believes in an impersonal God that is approached through deities, statues, or idols. And both of these offer no forgiveness of sins, no supernatural help, only karma. A Muslim is going to worship a God named Allah. They have no secondary gods, and your standing with God is based on your religious good works and efforts. With New Age, there's no God. Your goal is to be one with the cosmos or one with the universe. An atheist doesn't believe in a God or any higher power or any spiritual force, which then in itself becomes a belief system. But you contrast all this with Christianity, a belief in a personal God who loved his people so much that he became like them in the person of Jesus. He lived without sin. He died on a cross for the sins of the world. He rose, and people are made right with God, not going through deities, idols, or religious duties, but by faith in Jesus. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to have relationship with us. That's why their hearts were burning within them. There was something different here. You see, religion says, it's about me. If I obey, God will love me. It's about doing. Relationship is about Jesus. Because God loves me, therefore I can obey, and it's already been done for you. And maybe your heart is burning because there's something that's pulling you, drawing you in the resurrection story of Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, this day reaffirms the very fact that it has reached us. It has made a difference. We have experienced the overwhelming love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, and hope found in Christ. That's why we celebrate. That's why we worship. We have a promise of eternal life, and there is nothing more valuable to us. I like how Paul states it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so let me ask you on this Easter Sunday, what holds the highest value for you? Easter celebrates the one thing I believe should, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter provokes us to come face to face with this reality. And if it holds value for you, it's the basis for your life. If it doesn't, it's the premise for little. Do you know the resurrected Jesus? Have your eyes been open to who he is and what he has done for you? Do you know that he walks alongside of you? Can you recognize his presence in your life? No matter where you find yourself, no matter what defeated, deflated situation you may be in, there is hope. There is a next. There is a future because Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus rose. He didn't die forever. He came to life. He 100% is the resurrection and the life. And maybe you sat on the periphery and only observed. Maybe you've been in church your whole life and you've still missed it. Or maybe you're new to exploring Christianity and you sense that there is something here. Your heart is burning. God himself said, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. That's true value. And this value never changes or sinks to the bottom of the sea. It's worth chasing after. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose. It's not a fable. It's not a cross my fingers. Hope to God this is true. It's a reality that has changed lives over the centuries and continues to change lives. Jesus is alive. And that brings hope to a hopeless situation, life to a lifeless condition, and a beginning to a dead end. Friend, let me ask you, what holds the highest value for you?